Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And would you stand with me, please, in honor of reading the Word of God today? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Running the race of faith. And so, probably the Apostle Paul, but we'll just say the writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or "let us run with endurance or diligence the race that is set before us." How? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." I'd like to read that also in the Amplified. It says, it helps to clarify it so this we can see more precisely this morning. "Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth," and this is important, "let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily or deftly or cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract, looking to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive of our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to the maturity and to perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame that he experienced, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider all comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your own minds." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot about races going on this day, foot races and marathon races and the such is this. How many of you have ever heard of the Boulder Boulder? Tammy? You heard of the Boulder Boulder? Larry? Boulder Boulder. I don't know everything about it, but it takes place in Boulder, Colorado. It is an annual 10-kilometer road race in Boulder, Colorado. The origin of the name is unknown, but it's Boulder, is B-O-L-D-E-R, Stronger Boulder, and then Boulder, Colorado. The most recent race featured over 54,000 runners, walkers, and wheelchair racers, making it the largest race in the U.S. in which all participants are timed, and the fifth largest road race in the world. It has one of the largest non-marathon prize purses in road racing. And it culminates at the University of Colorado Folsom Field on with a Memorial Day tribute with one of the largest Memorial Day gatherings in the United States. Organizers have dedicated three starting waves to current and former members of the U.S. Armed Forces. And it's an incredible race that's there. And if you go to these, and the one man I heard that had to actually participate, he said, you know, he was just looking at all these people, what was going, the excitement of the day and that, and he said there's really three types of people that are there that day. The first are the spectators who come and watch in the stands. They like the experience and excitement and seeing what's there and being there. And it's a great celebration on Memorial Day and all of this. But there are the spectators who sit there in the stands. Then he said there are the participants. There are a group of participants, rather. And these are the people who are... they walk, some of them. They're in wheelchairs, as I described there, and some run. And most of them, or many of them, out of 54,000, it had to probably be quite a number of them, are there just to get the T-shirt to say they've been there and done it, because it's an incredible thing. It's a really incredible event that people like to identify it. But then there's a third group of people that this one man was sharing. And he said, there are runners who are there to win the race. All of a sudden, out of 54,000, there are a number of those who are there for the purpose of winning the race. You and I, and what is described here for us in Hebrews chapter 12, involves us in the truth and the reality and the idea that you and I, being of the Christians, are in a race, and it's God's race. And it's the race of the Christian faith. And there are three types of people who are basically in the Christian race of life that is there. There are those who are possibly spectators. There are those who are satisfied to sit on the sidelines or up in the stands and to watch and things like this, and exciting, it's good and things like that. And that's not our mission today, is to talk, refer to those and what might be helpful there to minister to those people, whatever. But there are people in our churches, and they're happy to just to sit and to watch and not participate in those things that are there. But then there are those also within the Christian realm of life, and they're runners or walkers, and they're there because they like to collect the t-shirts. They like to be a part of the activities. They like to be involved, and then they go off and they live their life the way that they want to. But then there's the third kind of participant again in the Christian race, the race of faith. And that is the wholehearted runner, the wholehearted Christian, the ones who are there or here to run and to win the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, as Paul has said in his writings in other places there. And the goal of that kind of a life is to cross the finish line. Now, when we're talking about the race of life and the race of faith and the Christian life and all of this, there's just some quote that I have here that I think it would just be good for us to mention up front, because it kind of helps put a perspective on what we're talking about. First of all, the goal in the Christian life is not to be first, but it's to be faithful. It is not about competing, but it is about completing. It is not about being the super talented, most successful Christian, but it's about ordinary Christian people, just as we've seen testimony this morning. Ordinary, everyday Christian people who are doing something for an extraordinary God. Bill testified it's God who worked yesterday. And his prayer was that his grandchildren, his family, would see God work. Why? Because that gives you a hunger and a thirst for something that you're probably not going to get almost anywhere else. And so we see here in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, says in chapter 12 and verse 1 that there is a need in the life of God's people to be steadfast in our faith for the Lord. You see, the whole epistle to the Hebrews is about being faithful, remaining faithful, keeping the faith, not falling short or not falling by the wayside. But it is about being faithful to God and watch him. Look in, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, just a few pages back. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That was one of the motives of the writing of the book of Hebrews, because the Christians there in Jerusalem, where the temple was and where the center of Judaism was and all the sacrifices and all of that were there, the temptation was for people to go back to that. Now that they had received Christ and heard about Christ and witnessed all of that, there were those who embraced Christ, but they were thinking that maybe they made a mistake or something. And so the writer of Hebrews was compelling the leaders there in Jerusalem there to remain steadfast and not to fall into unbelief. And he even rehearses in some of the chapters here the history of Israel falling out into unbelief. And that is turning away or falling short back and backing off from. And unbelief is basically, it's becoming disobedient and following another way apart from the way that God has shown. And so he says in chapter 12, because of chapter 11, which is the great chapter of the roll call of the heroes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many of the others that are there that he refers to in chapter 11. But you see, our own life now, as we come and apply chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is that our own life is a race. It is a race with God. But it's not just a sprint. It's not just a 50-yard dash or a 100-yard dash or whatever it may be. This is a different kind of a race. It's a race that they do in the Boulder Boulder. It's the race of the Boston Marathon. I think they didn't have one in Tulsa yesterday.
Today.
They're getting ready for that. Yesterday we were down there, and they have different kind of races there. But the race that the writer of Hebrews is declaring is a marathon type race. Because the word for race there is not just a runner doing something, but it is one, it's where we actually were to get our word for agonize. Agonazo, and it is the ideal of pursuing. It is the ideal of digging in. It is the ideal of a long-term event that's there. And someone, has anybody in here ever been to the Boston Marathon? Witnessed it? Run in it? Have a friend that has? Family member? You did? Okay. We have one there. Well, from what I understand, you can read about it too and look it up and everything. The Boston Marathon is like 26.2 miles. But in 21 miles into that race, the Boston Marathon, there's called what is Heartbreak Hill. Have you ever heard of Heartbreak Hill? The Boston Marathon? There are like five major hills, and that's the fifth ascending hill in that race. And they say it's where most of the runners drop out of the race, is on that fifth hill. Because it just feels like, and I've seen, read where people describe what it's like, it just feels like you cannot go on, and the strain and the agony of the physical exertion that has already been put forth, and now what it's going to take to get up that fifth and that final hill there, that it's just absolutely agonizing. And that is kind of a description or a correlation between what it is to run the race for Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. Whether you like it or not, if you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to know Christ, and He does live in your heart and your life, you are in the race whether you want to or not. And the choice is, are we going to sprint around or are we going to run the race? The writer of Hebrews is compelling us, calling us to our calling. And that is to agonize in the race with Jesus Christ, the race of life into Jesus Christ. And so we see then, there are two things, and then we'll close here relatively shortly here. And that is, we need to be encouraged. And so that's what the Hebrew writers is doing here in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at it with me. Wherefore, seeing we also have our compass about, or surrounded about, with so great a cloud of witnesses. So there is the call in to run this race. Here's how you and I can to be in it and to participate, and to participate well. Remember, it's not about being first. It's not about being the best. But it's about finishing well. It's about completing. Many people drop out of the Christian life. People and the homeless people. A lot of people there that they know a lot of scriptures and things, but they've dropped out, like people in jail. We see them there. In fact, most of the men we get to talk to in jail grew up in church. And somewhere along the line, they dropped out. Either that or they didn't know the Lord to begin with. But here's the encouragement. The writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's referring back to chapter 11. And that is the roll call of the heroes of faith. It's the Old Testament saints. It's not them personally. They're not up in heaven looking down upon us and cheering in heaven where we don't see, hear, or involve, or experience anything there. That's not what that means. I know a lot of people think that it does. But here's what it means. It means the testimony of their life placed value upon faith in God. It is the testimony of their life. It's the testimony, for instance, of the life of Abraham. Hey, Abraham wasn't perfect. He failed a lot of ways. But it was the life of Abraham that he endured and all the way to the end in his faith with God. And so now the writer of Hebrews says, be encouraged. Take heart. Be encouraged. The race that you're in, run it, and run it well, and run it with persistence, as he says there in the latter part of verse 1. Run it with persistence. Run it with endurance in your heart and your life. Be encouraged. Look back at those who have gone on before, where the testimony of their life is that they placed value upon having faith in God. Because you see, the world we live in today doesn't promote that. The world today discourages that, actually lashes out against it. You mentioned Christ, you mentioned the Bible in many places, and people, they just either go the other way, say, get out of my way, or something another like that. So we are to race in a way that we will finish and we will complete what needs to happen. So there is the encouragement of the witnesses that have gone on before. Then he says, there are encumbrances in life. There are things that can to take away from your walk of faith and your walk of life. And he says to lay aside every weight, everything that weighs us down, everything that is a distraction, the sin which does so easily beset us. And I believe specifically here the writer of Hebrews is talking about the sin of unbelief, the sin of disobedience, the sin of not walking with God in fellowship with Him, professing Christ but not living for Christ. Because you see, the Christian life, the race as such, is to be a life lived for the glory of God and for that of Christ. If you look with me in your Bibles at Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 35. Our Lord Jesus speaks these words to these people and says, "And take heed to yourselves. Pay attention. Look deep into your heart. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with..." And then he begins to name the things that can be a distraction to God's people. Surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. "So that that day will not come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." There's a day and a time when he comes back again, and people are going to be caught up in other sort of things. And Christian people, or professing Christian people, can be doing that. Thought of one of the couples there yesterday. It was before noon, and I'm not sure about the lady, but the man was drunk. Really bad drunk. But he was nice. He said, in his slurred speech, "Can I sing a song?" You remember that? He started singing, "How Great Thou Art, Oh Lord My God." And he didn't even have the word right. He started mixing them all up, and then he had to quit. But he wanted to sing, because we were there with the Bible and talking about the Lord and things like this. And then he said, "Oh, I want to sing another song for you." Now, this one's not a Christian song. And he starts singing. If you've heard this song, please let me know about it. I've got to listen to it just because I have curiosity. But it starts out like this. "My landlady got the key and came and unlocked the door. And I don't know, it was a big long story." And he got every single word right. And I asked him. He didn't answer. His wife did, or the lady did. I says, "How can you remember every word to that song and you can't remember very much of the words of the song, How Great Thou Art?" His wife says, "I've already told you the reason we're both alcoholics. And we're drunk." But she said, you know what she said? She said, "Pray for us that we can get free of this. Pray for us." We got a race to run. And if those people truly knew the Lord at some point in their life, where they're at now, they're not where God wants them to be. They need help. Remember, because the other group that stayed up by the Salvation Army was a tall black man named Robert Curry. You need to pray for him. He was out of it too. And you know what he said to me? He says, "Pray for me to get out of this addiction. Pray." And I did. I stopped and prayed. He said, "I've got to get away from this addiction to alcohol." You see, how are we going to run the race? It's life circumstances can come in upon us. And the writer of Hebrews knew that. Says, we're in a race and we've got to run it in a passionate way, in a diligent way. We've got to run it in a way that we do not fall by the wayside. And so he tells us how to do it. He says to take away everything that weighs us down, everything that pulls us and draws us away from the goal and away from what God has for us. And so the sin which does so easily beset us, that of unbelief and other things. And then he says, let us run with patience. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he gives us the answer to that. And he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He's our example. Look unto him. Look unto Christ. in him and in his life. Look what he endured for us so that you and I might be faithful in our race, in our running, in our lives. That everything is what God wants it to be. It's not, we're not perfect. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we going to remain steadfast for the Lord? So looking unto Jesus, to glare at Christ and to gaze upon Christ is the ideal of that word. And someone has put this together, and it kind of explains this part very well. If you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look ahead. Look around you. Look at the things that are all around you. But if you want to if I can read my writing here, if you want to be discouraged, then look ahead out there, everything out there. We can't handle if we see the whole picture out in front of us, can we? We can't do it. He said, if you want to be delivered, look up. And that's what he's saying here. Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto him and consider what he did for us. Consider Jesus is our example. He just says, let me read this and we'll close. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross wasn't joyful. The scourging wasn't joyful. But it was what everything on the other side of the resurrection, out there in eternity future, everything in the presence and the glory of God. And he says, despising shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. And as the Amplified Version said, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we been here today in this place. What joy it has been to fellowship with one another, fellowship in testimony, to fellowship in hearing the Word of God taught in Sunday school, to fellowship in prayer, to fellowship in singing to the Lord today. But now we come just kind of to the moment of transition, the moment of decision. Because every one of us here today just need to look and say, am I running the race? Or am I just kind of one of the spectators? Or am I just a nominal runner? I'm just in it for the t-shirt. Or are you in it to hear God say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant.